Amen. Lord, thank you for your word, and thank you for your power, and thank you for your just for your Holy Spirit, Lord. We just pray now that same Spirit will teach us and quicken your word to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. So here we are in 1 Peter 3. Really going back to chapter 2, verse 13 again, there was the theme of submission. Verse 13 of chapter 2, speaking of us being submissive to the government authorities. Again, not in any way that would contradict our faith or Jesus or our witness to him. But then verse 18, being submissive to our employers, having that submissive heart. Again, not to break the law if they want us to break the law, but to just serve them and be good workers and to reflect Christ as we submit to our employers. And then Jesus, who it says committed himself to the Father, but submitted to the Father's will, right? For our sakes. He said, you know, not my will, but thy will be done. And then in chapter 3:1, we look at wives having that submissive heart toward their husbands. Mentions that in verse 1, and then again verse 5, and then husbands, likewise, again, we're called to love our wives and to lead, but we are also to be willing to yield to our wives and to be humble, to honor them. So it just carries all the way through. And then from there, he talks about us among the body, that, yeah, we still have flesh. You read that carefully, verses 8 through 12, and it talks about how we have to deal with our own flesh within the body of Christ, because we can really get caught up in that as well, and we don't want to do that. So just cherry picking one verse out of there, verse 11, where he's quoting the psalm here, Peter writes, let him turn away from evil, the worst person that wants the fulfilling life, let him turn away from evil and do good, let him seek peace and pursue it. And then picking up from there, he says in verse 13, in the context again of suffering and glory, he says, and who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed or happy, and do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. So number one on your sheet there is Peter himself experienced the blessing of suffering. Peter experienced the blessing of suffering. And number two, just quotes a verse later in Acts. We didn't get to it in our reading, but in chapter 5, verse 41, I have it noted there. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name, for Jesus' name. That's right after they got beaten. So I just want to pause there and just talk about Peter, how he himself experienced the blessing of suffering persecution. We know Peter well, Simon Peter. You know, he's, as we mentioned a while back, besides the name of Jesus, the name Peter is the most mentioned, most mentioned name in the New Testament. We're very familiar with him, aren't we? And we're thankful for him, aren't we? Because he has his highs and his lows, and he has his blunders. And Peter, as you know, he seemed very bold, you know, in his flesh, and he talked a good talk, and sometimes he walked a good walk. He walked a few good steps on the water there. He was the only one that had the guts to get out on the water, right? But that lasted until he saw the wind and the waves, you know, then he started to sink. And so in the same way, you know, he was bold. When they were in the Garden of Gethsemane and Jesus was being arrested, you know, he had his sword and he pulled it out and he used it. And my hypothesis is that he figured, I got Jesus with me, and we're going to start, you know, we're just going to start taking care of business here, you know. And so when the opposite happened, that wasn't what Jesus' will was, and then Jesus was arrested, then, you know, he was basically exposed that he did not really have that courage to die with the Lord, right? And he was afraid of that Sanhedrin, those same people that we were just reading in the reading, the council, the ruling council of the Jews, Sadducees, Pharisees, he was intimidated by them and he was afraid of them. And that's why he denied the Lord three times. And then after that, realizing what he did, he wept bitterly. So that's the contrast. Weeping bitterly, Jesus said what? He says, you know, whoever would want to save their life should lose it for my sake, right? Take up your cross and follow me. And Peter, you know, he had the experience of, you know, after following Jesus for 3.5 years and Mount of Transfiguration, all the miracles and just all the grace, and then blowing it like that, he understood the bitterness of that. So then he gets the, but then you know the rest of the story. You know, he's restored, and then the Lord ministers to all of the disciples, the apostles and others, and then he ascends into heaven, and then he sends the Holy Spirit, and then on that day of Pentecost, you know, they already have the Spirit in them, no doubt, because he had previously breathed on them before he was ascended and said, receive the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit came upon them. And then just follow along in Acts and you see where Peter just seems to get bolder and bolder when needed. And he's still human. He still makes mistakes. But he has that boldness. And that's the context of that number two here. So let me back up. I'm sorry. After what we read, so they healed the lame man. And they preached the people, and they preached, this is John and Peter, they preached to the Sanhedrin, the ruling council, and then they get strictly warned and sent on their way. And then you get into chapter 4 and following, following that in chapter 4 and chapter 5, the apostles, just more and more powerful things are done through them, and they're called on the carpet. And they're all arrested, and God continues to do miracles. And it's in that context, the end of chapter 5, where they are warned again. And this man, this Pharisee named Gamaliel, says, well, you know, if this is not of God, it'll just die on its own. But if it's of God, you're fighting against God. You should just let these people go. So the ruling council says, okay. And then they go ahead and beat them anyway. They beat the apostles and send them on their way. And that's the context where they go away just rejoicing. Imagine Peter, you know, realizing in the spirit, I've made it, you know. I can stand up for Jesus no matter what. And I remember, you remember years back when Pastor Saeed was imprisoned. Where was that? In the, I can't remember now, Iraq, Iran. And his wife, Nagme, and I know they've had their troubles since, but his wife, Nagme, I remember her sharing that she didn't know that as they were going through that, it was what we read in 1 Peter 1, that her faith was being proven through that trial. She always thought she would fall away from the Lord if she was tried at that level. And because she was going through that and she was drawing close to the Lord, he was proving his faith to her. So the blessing of suffering, it's, you know, Jesus said, blessed are you, and they revile you and say all kinds of things against you falsely for my sake. He says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, because that's the way they treated the prophets, and great is your reward in heaven. So there is a blessedness. There's something in the spiritual realm that comes upon us. We'll see that when we get to chapter 4, where he says this when you're being reviled, you know, the spirit of glory and the spirit of God rests upon you. And I haven't had many experiences like that, but I have had a couple. And it is beyond this world, and it's beyond my own strength. And so that is the blessing of suffering. So then from there, he says, again, don't be afraid of their threats nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. So number three on our sheet here, our greatest apologetic is our personal relationship with Jesus. And I get that word. I chose that word apologetic because that's in our verse here in verse 15. Always be ready to give a defense. That's apologia. That's where we get that concept of apologetics. Have you heard of that before? In our language, we just think apologia is I'm sorry, but biblically it can speak of a defense, and that's it's used that way. That word apologia as a defense and other verses in the Bible. But, you know, when we talk about apologetics, learning different techniques, learning scriptures and how to combat doubters and all that. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's a place for that for sure. But there is no greater apologetic, no greater defense, no greater witness, especially in the context of our passage, than when we go through a trial and the world and our family, our unsaved family, are watching us go through a horrible thing and they see us handling ourselves, not in our flesh, right? Amen? They see us handling ourselves in a way, not in a phony, baloney, rejoicing way, but just this abiding peace. We still grieve, just like Cindy's family. It's still a very grievous thing to have an uncle, 85 years old, pass away, or for Aunt Lois, her brother, who they lived together forever, for a long time. You know, we do grieve, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, we grieve, but not like the world grieves, because we have this hope. And that's the hope. That's the blessed hope. I hear other stories. I've shared this before. I heard a story of a back in the days when Salvation Army was really full-on Salvation Army, now street witnessing. And there was a young, newer convert who was just sharing the gospel. And there was this older man that was an intellectual and asking her, well, where did Cain get his wife? You know, and all these challenges, you know, the age of the earth or what have you. She just kept coming back with, well, I don't know, sir. I don't know the answer to that. I just know that the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse a man from all sin. Well, what about this? What about that? I don't know. I just know that the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse a man from all sin. And then, you know, she went home for the day. And then the next day she's out there witnessing again. And other people were there. And that same man came up, stood off a little from a distance, but he called out to her and said, what did you say again about the blood of Jesus Christ? And that's the power of the Lord. That's the power of the gospel by the Holy Spirit, right? That's Uncle Gerald getting saved at the 11th hour. Why? Because that's when God chose to save him, you know, but we don't know why, but all we know is it was real, you know. And Joe Foch has a similar story when he was a younger believer living in California with his wife, but he was not young, but he had studied. He's a book guy, and he'd studied a lot, and the Jehovah's Witnesses came to their door. And he just had them, he was talking all kinds of theology with them and arguing. He said, hang on a second. Actually, no, he had a book. He was going to get into this book and this doctrine. And the phone rang and his wife said, honey, the phone's freeze. Oh, he asked the guys to hang on for a second. So he went to take the phone calls. I got to get back to the. Meanwhile, his wife was at the door talking to them. When he came back, the Jehovah's Witnesses were weeping. His wife was just simply saying to them, I don't know the answer to your question. I just have a relationship with Jesus. And these guys were crying. And so that's 1 Peter 3:15 at its core, right? But sanctify the Lord God in your heart. There's a place in our hearts that has this, a place for no one else but Jesus. Amen. And that's the privilege we have to develop that, to grow that relationship. I'd like to just do this. This is the most important relationship, right? Because even my wife could die, or I could die, or what, you know, things happen in this world. This is the relationship that matters. And this is, again, context of our letter, especially when we're suffering. People look at us and they think, they may not admit it, but eventually they're going to ask questions, and then we are to be ready. And yes, we are to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a worker that never has to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But again, just keep, I am my beloved and my beloved is mine. That's it. That's all. That's the main thing. So, that's number three. And then verse 17, for it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. And I love this verse because this verse reminds us that everybody suffers, right? We live in a fallen world. Everybody suffers. Everybody suffers. Number four, in this world, everybody suffers. We may as well suffer for the right cause, R-I-G-H-T, right? Correct? And I remember years ago going down to the Grace Church. If you're headed to Des Moines, there's that big church just on the left of the 35 highway. And they had I think it was a Walid Shabbat. I forget how you say his name now, but he was a Palestinian guy who got saved. He was definitely a Jew hater, and he got saved, and now he was in favor of Israel. And so he was speaking, and he said to us, "You know, people ask me, aren't you afraid you've got a target on your back? You're gonna get killed for what you're doing." And his response is, "Well, I figure we're all gonna die, so I'd rather die for something instead of something, you know." So, wow. So again, that's what Peter and those guys were facing back then. That's what our brothers and sisters around a lot of the world are facing now. And if the Lord tarries, we will probably face more and more of that. Amen. So, and we do suffer, and we all suffer. So don't be a hand wringer like I can be and think, well, I haven't, you know, been beat up or faced death yet. Do I really know the Lord? You really know the Lord, and he'll show up in your heart and your actions when that time comes. But we do definitely suffer as well. I mean, even within your own family, I know a lot of us do one way or the other. But again, the simple precept, it's better to suffer, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. And so, and then we look at, you know, our suffering, our persecution, and we sometimes think, what good could come of this? You know, this tragedy or this frustration, what good can come of this? Well, Peter has an answer for us, because then he's going to just, again, bring us back to Jesus. And I'll give you this ahead of time. Number 5, Jesus suffered the ultimate injustice. The word is injustice, and brought about the ultimate glory. So we look at verse 18 here. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. And that's the gospel there, right? Right? That's 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Isaiah 53 in one verse. 2 Corinthians 5:21, lots of he and him and he and him. So I'm just going to put names to the who's the he and who's the him. Father made Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of a holy God in him and Jesus. That substitutionary death that he did for us, that he paid the price for us, he suffered once, right? Once for all. So these doctrines that want to bring him back present in the Eucharist to be crucified again, that's a false doctrine. Jesus died once for sins, and the just for the unjust. Paul says in Romans 3 that because of the cross, God can both be just and the justifier of those who believe in Jesus. Because otherwise it would not be consistent with a holy, righteous, perfect God to just wink at sin, come on into heaven. It was an insoluble, unsolvable problem that God solved through the cross. Being perfect, righteous, holy, can't look on sin, a judge, but also being merciful and kind and loving and wanting relationship with us. How do you reconcile the two? Like this, the cross, from the cross. And what was the purpose? Number 6 on our sheet. The ultimate purpose of Jesus's death was to bring us to God. It says it right there in our verse, to bring us to God, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, right? Adam and Eve had perfect fellowship with God, walked with him in the cool of the day, reflected him perfectly. But then they ate of the fruit, and that, as a counselor, I call that the ultimate attachment, detachment. We all have attachment disorder, if you follow any of that psychobabble stuff. We all have some form of attachment disorder because we've been detached at the fall. But then we've been reattached by his spirit, you know, but we still walk in these bodies of death. But what a beautiful thing that he did this to bring us to God, to bring us back into fellowship with God. So, and then we get into this difficult passage. We'll talk a little bit about the very little bit about the difficulty, but we will press on, because as you see, we only have one more thing on our sheet, number seven. So Christ did that. He was made, he put to death in the flesh, made alive in the, by the Spirit. Verse 19, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype or a figure which now saves us. Baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. Now I'm going to backtrack and fill in some of that, backfill some of that. But I want to make a comment that last verse of the chapter. He ascended to heaven, right? Gone to heaven after his death, burial, resurrection. Angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. That word for subject is our word hupotasso. And hupotasso is the word for submit, submissive. Again, back in chapter 2, verse 13, chapter 2, verse 18, chapter 3, verse 1, chapter 3, verse 5. Hupotasso, to put oneself under the authority of another, like a military term. That's what wives are called to voluntarily do with their sinful fallen husbands that are saved, or even if they're not, right? But also, it can be something where someone puts someone else under submission, and that's what it says here at the end of chapter 3. Jesus, he conquered, right? He conquered death. He conquered sin. He conquered the enemy. He conquered the principalities and power and has made them subject to him, right? They're totally subject to him. The war is over. The war is won. Jesus has won the war. We're just in the mop-up part right now, right? Like they say that about World War II. I believe it was D-Day that dealt kind of the death blow to the Nazis, but there were still months of war that followed that, and people still died in that follow-up. But the death blow had been given, and that's our privilege, that we are battling from the place of victory. And this is Jesus's battle plan for us. I send you out as lambs among wolves. Like, wait a minute, you know, be innocent, be shrewd as a serpent, but innocent as a dove. It's not about this life, what I get in this life. To tell myself that, you just happen to be here. It's not about what I get in this life, right? Like Pastor C.W. Perry said, if there were no heaven, a lot of people got the short end of the stick down here. Amen. It's heaven. We're citizens of heaven. And what is that hope that we have? It's that hope that's mentioned in chapter 1, verses 3, 4, and 5. It's a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is your lot, and this is your lot in eternity. To an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for the salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So that's the hope, right? You know, this hope is that confident expectation of what we know is going to happen. We don't see it happening. We don't know how it's going to happen, but we know it's going to happen because God said. And what a great week to talk about this with Uncle Gerald, right? I mean, it gives me such hope to keep praying for my siblings that don't know the Lord, for my cousins, for my neighbors, you know. So am I just dancing a jig and sidestepping that difficult verse? Yes, I am, to a point. Let's go back a little bit here. Oh, sorry. So first baptism, water baptism, number seven. Water baptism is a symbol and a declaration of what has already happened to the true believer. Amen? We do not believe in water baptismal regeneration. If you've heard that, church obabble. I got my psychobabble and I got my church obabble. So, baptismal regeneration talks about when people will say that you have to be water baptized to be saved. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 says that we've all been baptized into one body by the Holy Spirit. That's what happens. That's 1 Corinthians 12, 13. Ephesians 1:13 says, and you, Jewish saved Paul's writing to Gentile saved Ephesians, and he's talking about after what happened with him getting saved, he says, and you also, when you heard the word, the gospel, the word of your salvation, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. That's Ephesians 1:13. So that's when you are truly baptized. However, we are commanded to be baptized in water, and that is a great testimony. It's a symbol and a testimony, like this ring symbolizes that I'm married. I have to switch it to the traditional. I've already told my story. I still have a ways to go, but I lost enough weight that I lost my ring in the snow a couple winters ago. 50 days. It was gone for 50 days, and then I found it. The day of Jubilee, I found my wedding ring. So I keep it on this finger. But anyway, this shows you what, tells you what about me, that I'm married. But that doesn't mean I'm married. Oh, I'm divorced. Oh, I'm married again. No, it's just a symbol, right? And that's what baptism is. We go in, we go into the waters, and also baptism speaks of identification. So I'm identifying with Christ. I died with him. This already happened to me. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. I died with Christ. I'm buried with him. And we come out of the water, I'm risen with him. And that is our position. We are already seated in the heavenlies from heaven's point of view. But now we walk in newness of life because the Holy Spirit is in us. And we've been regenerated, right? So that's what that speaks of. And that's why Peter says, I know I'm kind of working my way backwards here. That's why he calls that an antitype or a sort of a figure, the ark, the same floodwaters that washed away the wicked saved Noah, in that sense that they're in the ark, right? And those waters rose and it picked the ark up, and they were saved from, because they were in the ark. Yes. But the waters in that sense rose them above all those who perished. Another point, the very important point to take home with you. Notice how it says, in which few, that is eight souls were saved through water. Eight people were saved. Well, one other side note, eight is the number of what? What's the eight the number of? New beginnings. Isn't that neat? Seven is the number of perfection. Eight is the number of new beginnings. So God started over with eight people. But also eight people out of possibly billions. Some believe that the world was as populated as it is now. It was very populated. So the point of that is, when you're standing up in school or at work or among your family, you're the only Christian and you're just feeling it, you know, remember, only eight people had it right out of the whole world, the truth. So that is that. And then again, where it says here, verse 19, speaking of Jesus, by whom he also went and preached to the spirits in prison who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which it goes on from there. What is that talking about? I don't know. But I mean, there are different, I'm going to talk a little bit, but there are different opinions. There is, I'm going to read a quote from G. Campbell Morgan. He is I'll read that first. He's a very renowned Bible, G. Campbell Morgan. He was a Bible, expositor, and he wrote commentator. Thank you. So this is what he says in just a fairly small paragraph about this passage. He says, in strengthening his brethren, Peter, that is, for suffering, the apostle had cited the example of Christ. In this connection occurs a statement which has given rise to differing interpretations and even to controversy. So he says here, the simple meaning, of it is that when Jesus was put to death in the flesh, Christ passed into a new life of the Spirit. In that life, he went and preached to the spirits in prison. What his message was, we are not told. Why only those disobedient in the days of Noah are mentioned is not stated. What the purpose or result of Christ's preaching was is not revealed. On all those points, we may form our own conclusions, but we have no authority for anything approaching dogmatic teaching. So we can't know. But, and the reason I hem and haw is because we were taught a certain way through, you know, Calvary Chapel. And I'm not saying I totally disagree with it, but Joe Foch comes along and just sort of upsets the apple cart, really, frankly. And I'm going to send, I'll put a couple of messages from this passage on the GroupMe, and you're welcome to listen to them yourself. But I think it's safe to say, back to how it ends the chapter, authorities, powers having been made subject to him, he was obviously proclaiming his victory over the demonic or the fallen angelic forces, right? He was declaring his victory over death and hell and hopelessness, helplessness, right? Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, grave, where is your sting? You know, and all those things. So I will put that on the GroupMe, and I'll let you study that out. And we will pick up in chapter 4 next week. Verse 1 just continues with, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mindset. So again, the benefit of suffering in the flesh, because he'll go on to say, person that's suffering in the flesh has ceased from sin. So again, the whole theme of the book is suffering and glory. I'm wrapping up here, but chapter 1, the end of verse 11 speaks of Christ, of the sufferings of Christ, and the glories, plural, that would follow. And think about all the glories that have followed Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension and sending us the Holy Spirit all over the centuries, the millions and hopefully billions that have been saved, you know, millions and millions of people that have been saved. And the same thing in our lives as well. He's writing each of our stories, and the glories will follow. And I know this for a fact, that we're all going to be blown away when we get to heaven. When we get there, we get a foretaste of that, what we experienced this week with Cindy's uncle. But I believe with all my heart that you'll get to heaven and you'll see people there that you didn't get to see them be saved in your lifetime, but they'll be there, you know, and other glories, other things that you'll be rewarded for. And you're going to be, you know, blown away by it. You're going to think, is this for this one thing that I did? You know, like I often share the time that when we were down in the church in West Des Moines, Living Hope, before we moved up here, the pastor asked me to teach one Sunday, and I did. And then afterwards, one of the ladies in the church, actually, she's the niece of our pastor in California, but you don't need to know that. She came up and said, God spoke to me through you today. And I said, oh, really? So right away, my mind's going, what part of the message really spoke to her? And she said, yeah, during the announcements. And so I was like, so my flesh, my spiritual pseudo balloon, you know, but that's the Lord, you know. It's going to be like that in heaven, you know. You're going to get this glorious crown, or someone's going to walk up, run up to you and give you a bear hug, and you're going to think, what did I do? And they're going to say, well, you know, that time you were in church and you're visiting, you're on vacation, you visited this church and they gave an offering, and you thought, oh, shoot, I didn't think about the offering. You reached in your pocket and all you had was $1.52 in there when you put it in the plate because you wanted to look good. Well, that money became part of the pie, the big pie to this missionary venture that, you know, the person came and preached and I heard the gospel and got saved. And so thank you for that $1.52, you know. And you may think, oh, that's crazy. But the word tells us that Jesus, he will even, a cup of water, right, will not go without notice. So let's press on. Read ahead. Remind me to say that too. Please read ahead. We're in this together. And we're in Ezekiel 17 on Wednesdays. I'm never the type to ever pressure anyone to come to church or anything like that, or to do anything pressure, but just to encourage you to read your Bible and pray every single day. And since we are studying 1 Peter, and you're wondering where should I read, go ahead and read. You know, be like a Berean. Acts 17:11. The Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians. Because when they heard the things that Paul spoke, they did what? They went and they searched the scriptures daily to see if what Paul said was true. And so that verse, Chuck Missler will say, Acts 17:11 tells you don't trust anything that Chuck Missler tells you. So I'll say the same thing. Don't trust anything that Kevin Wilson tells you. We have our Bibles, right? And so read ahead, 1 Peter 4, Ezekiel 17. If you can't make it on Wednesdays, I try to get the teaching on the group meeting. You can listen at your leisure, or you can join us on Zoom. Father, thank you. Thank you for Peter, Lord. Thank you for you, Jesus. And thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you that you got the whole deal worked out in our lives. Thank you that we can just truly, as we learned in Hebrews 4, just rest, just enter into your rest, just rest in you and rest on you. And Lord, whatever you call us to, by you, by your power, we're going to accomplish that. So we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.